Praise the Lord that he restoreth my soul. What a beautiful reminder there in Psalm 23. Well, first off, good morning. We're doing well this morning. It's a privilege to be able to be with you, and to be a privilege as well at Southland to be able to spend with your young people that are there. I told the early service, because I spent time with your young people means I know all your business because I talk to the kids. Any parent in the house know that's true. I got a 7-year-old, and I have an 11-year-old. The 11-year-old, you can get her to talk, good luck. But if the 7-year-old, get her to stop talking. That's what you need, really. And so she'll tell you just about everything going on in our relationship at our home. But it's a privilege to be able to be with you here at Worth Baptist Church. Obviously, many of you might not know, obviously, our family and different things about us or whatnot. We love the Lord, are passionate for the things of the Lord. And again, one thing about evangelism, some people pity that our life in evangelism, but I tell you, thou wastest your time. We are grateful for the Lord that's called us, that it's my full-time job to tell people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's inside this country or out of this world. Actually, I was over in the Spanish service, so yo estoy tratando de aprender español, so yo estoy pensando totalmente en español. I'm thinking Spanish, you know, and so I got to get my head here, and I was like, I thought it was a good idea there, Pastor Gillett, but now I'm second-guessing that idea that I just had, but anyway. And let's just really quick, right before I say my greetings and stuff for Father's Day and different things. I talk fast, but you'll follow me eventually. I sure you got to lean in a little bit, lean it in. You'll be all right. All right. With that being said, let's have a quick AA meeting. I'm not talking about an Alcoholic Anonymous meeting, but an AA meeting of acknowledge the awkward. Okay. I have these with my kids every now and again. Let's acknowledge the awkward inside of the room, right? And that is, you know, tonight. I hope you're here for the conversation on different things about race. I know it's not common in our lot of times and different things that are happening. But I'm telling you, if you come here tonight, if you're coming because you're wanting to hear some politically charged verbatim going back and forth about different things, then I'm telling you, you're going to be very disappointed. But if you're really looking for a textually based, scripturally based way of seeing things that are complicated, that many times that I think sometimes it's easy to avoid the things that require a little bit more of an explanation that's just like, boom, right here in front of our faces, then I really hope that you'll be here tonight. And let me also say this, and I mean this, I know already that the things have been given about Father's Day. Let me just say Happy Father's Day. And also, not only just Happy Father's Day, yeah, give a hand to the dad again. That's all good. I'm a dad. Yeah, you know. With that being said about Father's Day, though, I understand that some people might not be having the fluffy memories that they wish that they had concerning their dad, whether it's you're in the position of being the dad and it's a situation of you and your son or whatever the situation is. This is a word that I was thinking about this morning. I was preparing and listening some different things, and I hope that maybe you don't have that beautiful story that some people you wish you had that magical type relationship with your father. I would hope that you would still reach out, whether you're the dad, reach out to the son, or son reaching out to the dad. And even though it might be awkward, even though it might be weird, won't you say the thing that you know would be a blessing to the heart? Won't you reach out and say the words of give God, using the grace of God that he has given to you inside of your life? And forgiveness is that in which it says, giving someone what God gave to you and that area of forgiveness. And I hope that even though it might not be totally where we wish it would be, we would begin starting a process of some healing that is here. Because I know that not everybody in the house might not necessarily let a whole lot of daisies start blossoming inside of their mind when they think about this day. Well, with those things in mind, hey, I want to give today, during the service today, a challenge to fathers and this Father's Day. There's application for all by God's grace as we're talking about the Word of God. But I think the matter is, keep this in mind, I'm really reiterating the fact of a challenge to the guys inside of this house. With that being said, let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Mark, okay? Book of Mark, chapter number 3 is where we're going to begin. As you're turning there in Mark, I'll give you a little bit of a background for what it was like coming from me and even entering into this world of fatherhood. I remember very clearly my grandpa sitting me and my brother down one day. And he said to my older brother, both of us actually, and he said, "So, hey guys, what do y'all want to do when you grow up? Well, my older brother, he always liked to appear that he was smarter than what he was. And he said, I'm going to be an engineer or something to that effect, or something that he knew my grandpa would be so proud of. And I said, you know what? Let's go ahead and keep it real in the house. He said, Adrian, what do you want to do? I said, I want to get married. That's what I want to do. I don't know what's going to happen after that, but I'll tell you what, I got my eyes set, baby. And I remember as growing up, that was really the joke of our family. We don't know what Adrian's going to do, but sure enough, he's going to get married. And I really didn't really think about the aspect of kids. I really didn't. It was all about like when my, I'll tell you someday, whatever. He asked me at the church, I'll tell you about our story of how my wife got engaged, right? Like all my planning and everything went into this moment or whatever that it is. And so I remember after getting married and then we were expecting our child and I'm in that ultrasound room crying and figuring out, we're having a girl. Oh my goodness, we're having a girl. You know, and as I'm over there and we're having the conversation, then I then have this thought. As the whole process is happening, I was thinking in my mind, I love Tabitha. That's my wife's name. I love Tabitha. And it's like, you can't bring another human into this. Because Tabitha's here. There's nobody else that's going to beat Tabitha. So therefore, I felt like if there was another human, that would compete with Tabitha. And so I thought like, I mean, I'll like her. I mean, she'd be my kid, you know, but it's not like, but Tabitha, baby, that's where it's at, right? And so when we were having our time and she was having the baby and I'm holding her hand and we're all crying and everything, we both crying, actually. We both crying and she having that baby and different things. And they have Jasmine, the doctor's holding Jasmine. And so the doctor's holding up and says, hey, Dad, come over here and say hi to your daughter. And I'm like, I'm good, bro. You got her, right? You know, I'm holding my wife's hand. I'm always scared of babies' heads because they toggle like those little bobblehead things. And so I really don't like holding the children. And because of that, I stayed over here with my wife. So I'm patting her hand and doing all of these things. And then my wife looks at me and the only way she can't get over there and say something to that baby, you know, and walk over. No lie, I walked and I poked the baby in the stomach, the baby, my child. And I said, hello, you know, and I walked back over to my wife, you know. Then later on, I held Jasmine. When I held Jasmine, when I got over my fear of I break her neck or whatever it is that I was afraid of, then a part of you grows that only a dad can understand, that a part of your heart that you didn't even know existed kind of grows out, that it's like possible that you can love someone that much. Like if you want your ticket to heaven early, if you're a Christian, go ahead and mess with my kid and I'll make sure you get it, right? Like it's kind of one of those things where I didn't know that was possible, you know? And so here I am, and as I'm holding this child, it's almost like happening while the process of, I've held other kids. That's my child, you know? Obviously, we know how special that is, but also we know how great a responsibility that is as well. There's a price tag on that, baby. And as you're here, and I was sitting thinking to myself and holding this child, I'm going to give a challenge. Like I said, it's a Father's Day challenge, and it's stern. However, I want us really to consider this message is not to be something to pull up old wounds. It's not for us to go and feel beat down. It's not to sit here and rip Band-Aids off. It's for us. I think as we can agree that this is obviously speaking on this matter is going to go a lot of things that culture says is okay or whatever it is. But we have to then look at something super biblically and let this challenge resonate inside of our heart. Now, when you see the introduction, you're going to be wondering, where on earth are you going? And that's fine, but we got to understand what's taking place. We're going to look at build a bedrock with this passage, then we'll look at an Old Testament example, and we'll call it a day, okay? So in Mark chapter number 3, what is happening, which happens a lot, obviously, in the Gospels, is that these religious leaders are trying to trip up Jesus to make him say something so that they can use it against him. This happens often. They got this idea in their head, and if he says this, then we'll then have all of these conclusions. Well, as they're doing so, the aspect of demon possession comes up. There's a person who is possessed by a demon, and Jesus came to the demon, and he cast the demon out of the individual. The story begins at verse 22 as they make the accusation that the only reason that Jesus can cast out demons is because he is the prince of devils. That's the only reason why. So they're trying to prove that Jesus is the king of all the devils because he then casts out this demon. You say, Adrian, this is Father's Day, okay? Follow me, okay? But Jesus gives an illustration that I want us to see. Mark chapter number 3, verse number 22. The Bible says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is to be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So this is interesting. Jesus gives him an answer, and he gives some illustrations to bolster his answer. He lets them know, well, number one, guys, your logic is faulty. If there's a demon-possessed guy, and if I'm the prince of devils, the devil is doing my bidding by possessing this man to do the things that he is doing. So therefore, why would I cast him out? He says, things that are against each other cannot stand. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So he said, why then would I then do something to hinder the work that's being done? So he says, it's foolish, number one, that you would consider that I'm the prince of devils. Then he gives a second illustration. The second illustration that he gives is about a strong man and a house. And this is the illustration he's letting them know. You cannot walk, a man cannot walk into another man's house if there's a strong man that's there at the door. The only way to get into the house is the man has to be stronger than that strong man who stands at that door. So therefore, the only way to spoil his goods is to bind the strong man, then he can enter into the house. Now, obviously, the aspect is demon possession. Jesus is saying, the only reason that I can come in and cast his demons out because Jesus is greater and more powerful than the demon himself, right? And so therefore, he's saying, I can do this. I am God, even though you guys aren't giving me or believing in me. I can do this and make this happen and be able to remove this demon from this individual. Now, because of him making this great distinction, I want us to focus in upon the illustration that Jesus is using. Obviously, it was Christ who gave the illustration about home and government, and this, he said, a kingdom against itself and a house against itself. Now, you cannot enter, let's just say, in the aspect of a kingdom. You can't enter into a kingdom unless you are stronger than the one who stands guard. You cannot enter into a house. You cannot enter into a home unless first you take care of the strong man who stands guard at that door. So if I were the devil and I wanted to enter into a home and I wanted to spoil the home, I think that my plan would probably center around, let me find a way to get that strong man to be bound. Let me figure out a way to hinder him. Let me figure out some type of devices that if I then can be able to take him out of play, I then can enter into the most vulnerable that are inside of that home and have my way. And I believe that has what the picture that I believe so unfortunately has become a reality today. The fact that now the strong man, the leader then that's supposed to be in that home, has been bound and removed, and therefore the enemy has his way inside of our homes. Now, as we begin to think through this, I understand that obviously I'm making a great Father's Day application that is here. However, there are many, like in my life, where my dad, when he
he walked out, that strong man stepped aside, that then there came a mom who then took that reign. And even though it wasn't necessarily the plan, it's not what she thought was the way her life was going to go, she then, for the protection of the ones that God had placed under her care, decided that I am going to then take this role and protect the ones that are inside of my home. Now listen, as we're here and understanding all this dynamic that is taking place, the message title is simply this: Where is the strong man? Where is he? Countercultural as you can imagine, but truth nevertheless. Let's have a word of prayer and let's answer the question. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for what you teach us. God, I pray that you empty me of myself and fill thy spirit to say the things you'd have me to say. This is a challenge to fathers. God, I pray that your word, Lord, would be understood, Lord, and applied as you see fit. All that you desire to take place in the service of this gathering, I pray that you would grant it. Lord, whatever you ask of us, I pray that we be willing. I pray for the hearts that are inside this room that might have a lot of regret, Lord, that you would give grace. But Lord, give them the fortitude and the discernment to now change the course. God, I pray that you use your word inside of our lives as only you can. In Christ's name, we pray it over. Amen. I never want to take a text and focus on what is not there. However, I will make one observation since the title of the message is, Where is the Strong Man? Then I would like at least make one application, because obviously I think just from the picture that is given that it is too blatant for us to ignore. The first area where the strong man is, unfortunately, in our culture, number one, the strong man is just gone. He's not bound. He just walked away. It's tough. It's tough being that guy. It's tough to take the criticism, take the heat or whatever it is and still make the decision. What I'm saying is, it's tough to stand in this place, and some, unfortunately, have walked away. Now, what I'm saying is not to breed guilt, but what it is for us to understand and know is, no matter how common it becomes in our society, we still have to at least put a flag in the ground and say, I know it might not be the plan, but I know you want for your kids that your son one day grows up and he stays in that spot as a dad. You know, unfortunately, it's become such a common reality. I was reading an article years ago, and when I read the article, it was astounding to the observation that was made. It was a guy, his name was, I believe, Henry Lund. I believe he was a reporter. His son had autism, and he kept his son while he worked and did journaling. As he kept his son, what happened, his son, with him being autistic in this case, what he did is his son would watch the same movie over and over and over again. His son's favorite movie was Toy Story. So his son watched three Toy Story movies repeatedly. And while he did his work, he consistently would hear Toy Story in the background. One day, he asked himself a question that I regrettably have never asked. After watching all of the Toy Story movies, listening to the Toy Story movies for so long, he then asked an absolute profound question. Where is Andy's dad? Three movies. The kid has his toys, he goes to college, the whole sequence. And there's no dad. So because of his position in the Gazette that he was able to contact the producers to ask them, why is it that they never saw it important to add the role of Andy's dad in all, at the time, three movies? Well, they gave him this response. They say, there is no need for even a dialogue in any of the three movies to explain the father's absence. This is the new American reality, and it is fine. Woody is driven by the fear of abandonment, and his unseen, never mentioned father, who is behind the fear. The father is gone, and everyone carries on. The powers of these emotions are what make these films absolutely classic. it's the norm. We consider in our culture, it's what to be expected. Can it be that no matter how hard it becomes, no matter how many times this may seem to be as unpopular as old school or whatever you want to term it as, Dad, stay in your place. Stay. You know, I know the observation is obvious, but it must be said, sometimes a strong man has just walked away. But in this case, we find that he's bound. So the definition of them being bound, that the man that comes in has to be stronger than the man that is here. So let's understand something, because we're going to be in the book of Genesis, actually, because we're going to look at an example of this. So Genesis chapter 19, so you can turn over there if you like. But in Genesis chapter 19, what I'm going to do is I'm going to define to you a man who was present. He was there, but the man that was there had no spiritual impact in his family. What I'm saying is, no one is accusing the man I'm getting ready to speak about. No one's going to accuse the man that he did not prepare his kids to go to a good college. No one's going to accuse this man that he did not do what we would consider to be honorable things to make them productive citizens. The thing that he did not do is that spiritually, their kids were absolutely bankrupt. They had no concern for things that are spiritual. And so what you found is that this man, even though he was present, he had no spiritual impact upon the home he was given to steward. Now, the man's name is a man by the name of Lot. Now, as you, some of you might know, obviously, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's sending two messengers to let them know. These messengers come to the streets and they see Lot, and Lot says, "You can't stay on the streets, come to my home." The two men are angels that we learned about later on, but they do not reveal themselves as of yet, and they come to Lot's home. As they are in Lot's home, some wicked men come and knock upon the door. As they make known their intentions, we pick up the story, and I just want to see the progression of this man to show you that Lot was present, he was there, but he was bound, and challenge us men not to be bound. In Genesis chapter 19, verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Lot went out," verse 5. "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." I'm not going to try to go into detail. I mean, I think it's pretty self-explanatory. So these men come to the door, wicked men. The Bible says that Lot somehow knows that they are there. And you read the wording carefully. Is Lot opens the door, steps outside, and closes the door behind him. Like, I don't know. But if a mob with those intentions came to my door, I just don't think that I would so freely open the door and close it behind me. Then, on top of that, look at his wording. He says, "Brethren." Bro, these your boys? Like, this is who you good with? Like, you are going to look at these men. You could have used any type of vocabulary to address them, and you are going to say, "Brethren, hey guys, come on, knock it off, knock." Come on, Lot. What I'm saying is, number one, Lot, though he was there, was so comfortable with the world, he was so ineffective. I mean, he's so cozy. Like, it ain't no thing. Like, I'm not saying that we go out of here and be some obnoxious just knotheads, but at the same time, there is to be a difference of those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. There are some things that, you know, look, I'm not going to go on some tangent of what it looks like, what it appears. You have the Holy Spirit of God that liveth inside of you, and my friend, he is going to direct you in those paths, which then will then draw you to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. With that being said, there has to come a point, Dad, that sometimes we're just rendered ineffective because we're just accepting, even we say worldly, suddenly we think to ourselves, oh, that means we're watching this and doing this. Can we stop that just for just a moment? I know that's part of it, but sometimes being worldly means that I have swallowed and just drunk up a worldly philosophy that is affecting the way I do life. And even the things that seem to be honorable and worldly are still worldly. We talk about, well, how about the devil you don't know? The devil you don't know is still the devil, baby. No matter how much you then cut the pie, if it's against the knowledge of God, then still it is against the knowledge of God. There are some who says, well, Adrian, then what worldliness, what then has then our world taught us? It taught us that dad, you just be present. You just be in the couch. You ain't got to do anything. You ain't got to make any decisions. The only thing you need to do is open the pickle jar where no one else can and sit down there and play your PlayStation or play your little game on your phone and ignore all your children. What I'm saying is this, is no, sir, you can be present and still have zero impact upon the family that God has given to you. You say, you are not a nice man. Well, I'm saying it's a challenge. It's a challenge for us then not to become to the point of then just being so cozy with the world that we can't even see how much the really philosophy has even affected our thinking. You know what's sad? It takes an outsider to look and say, his wife poking the girls, isn't that weird that daddy walk out there and just so cozy with them? Like, he's so used to it. He just does it. You know, keeps on reading. I'll only read the verse once. I understand the ages that are inside this room. And behold now, verse 8. And behold now, I have 2 daughters, which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them unto you, and you do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. So number one, he's comfortable. Now he makes this unbelievable, ridiculously, disgustingly offer to these men. Now let's understand something about the culture. Now, in this time, if somebody came to your home, I know, you know, we live in a day where if somebody knocks on your door, you're like, bro, you better have something you really want, you know? Because I'm looking through that little Ring doorbell. I don't know you, you know? Like, but at that time, if somebody came to your house as a guest, I mean, it would be horrific for your family and for your last name that if you did not treat the guests without absolute just done well. I think the closest thing that we can identify with it is, let's just say that I came to Worth here, and after I got done preaching, that I was treated terribly by the staff. Like, you as a church family feel like, we don't want to leave a testimony like that. Pastor, what do you mean you didn't take care of them? What do you mean you didn't give them a hotel? Like, what I'm saying is, we would feel responsible. This is a little bit, just a little bit, because it's a community type mentality that is here. So Lot has these guys come into his house. And then when he has guys come into his house, I can't not let nothing happen to them or else I will look really, really bad. And so what does he do? He says, look, man, hey, guys, I know, oh, y'all are bad guys. Okay, I have an offer. And he offers his daughters. I mean, at this point, obviously, don't even get into great detail because I'm not trying to breed curiosity in anybody's hearts and minds. But obviously, everything that screams inside of me that he should be able to strip of every fatherly title that was even possibly given to this human being that I can't even imagine. So please do not understand my passiveness about this situation of not understanding fully what's taking place. What this man did is beyond a word in English we don't even have, beyond wicked. So, moving on. However, as he then makes this offer to these men, you know what you find? The second thing, not only is it comfortable with the world, but I'm going to say so careless and clueless about the effects of sin. Like, you think about this man as he's here and he doesn't want to look bad. Like, if I don't take care of these guys, everyone's going to be talking. If I take away that cell phone that they've been caught on bad things 3 times already, if I take that cell phone, I'm going to look bad. If I don't let them watch that new movie coming out, I'm going to look bad. What I'm saying is, many times, it's easy, and I'm not trying to play a comparison game of what Lot did versus anything else, but I do believe that you must take the application that it is a man who is striving not to be that guy. And as he's trying not to be that guy, he makes some horrific decisions in the process. Sometimes it's a strong man who needs to say, not drop it on mama and not try to add an asterisk of, your mama said. No, daddy said, we are not going. Somebody needs to be the strong man to them. Put their foot into the ground. Whoa, I've been running my mouth for a long time. Let me quickly go to the last point. Verse 14, I'm just going to jump here. The Bible says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons and his law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons in law. So what you find at the end, what happens is the angels reach out, they pull Lot, they pull him back inside. They close the door. They then strike the men with blindness because they show that they forth are have the power of God and they are angels. And so they go ahead and they strike the men with blindness. They look at Lot and say, Lot, we're angels. Hey, guess what's going to happen? God's going to destroy this city. Get your family and get out of here. So Lot immediately goes and he runs to his daughters and his sons-in-law. Hey, guys, we got to leave. We got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this city. Can you imagine the scene as he turns around and starts running? I'm serious, guys. God's going to destroy this place. We have got to go. Lot was not careful with his leadership. And when he needed his family to listen to him the most, they did not. Honey, don't send your kids to camp and let me fix 17 years of bad parenting and say, hopefully Adrian can take care of it. Listen. This here that we find is somebody who was never careful with their leadership, and when they need their children to heed what God says, Lot had enough inside of him to realize that God meant what he said. It's coming down, baby. God's going to destroy this place. So he had enough of discernment to know this is true. This is real. And so he's trying to impart that to his kids. And so in this case, in our culture, what we do is we hire somebody else than to do that. We need seeing many to come in and tell the kids what we need, what them to know, even though God placed you to be that strong man inside that house. What I'm saying is Lot came to the position in his life that when he was so uncareful that now we find that he's begging and eventually gets his daughters that are out to be able to get out then of the city. You know, sometimes I speak with dads and different things, and please don't look at Adrian like, oh, here's a dad flex here, man. I'm telling you, Mr. Awesome Dad, look, Adrian needs help. I have a counselor that my family and I go to talk about these issues when I fall flat on my face. I am just a dude trying to share with another dude something that God has taught me. If this feels like God slapped you upside the head with you with this, well, he's already slapped me upside the head before I am now, quote unquote, slapping you upside the head, okay? So let's understand this is not coming from a point of flexing my man spiritual muscles, okay? But what I am saying is this, is that in becoming the dad that stands here in this position and in this place, sometimes a dad will say, well, Adrian, they don't listen to me. My wife, she ain't listening to me. My kids don't listen to me. I know there's a lot of things, but I only want to address one real quick. It is the fact that the next time the family has to make the AA meeting of acknowledging the awkward about something, that dad is the one who steps up. Mama ain't grabbing the remote to change the channel when it gets a little bit weird. Is daddy going to grab the remote? It's not mama who's going to say, maybe we should kind of hold off on this, but I don't like where this movie's going. It's daddy that's going to say, you know what, kid? It ain't going to work out today. I thought this was good, but they really ain't. What I'm saying is, maybe if you had something in the bank, keep messing up this microphone. But it was dad that had something in the bank to be able to make some type of declarations. What I'm saying is it does make a difference. Now, as we stand here, the enemy cannot come inside unless somebody that is stronger than the man that is there. The only way you cannot stand here in your natural strength, even though you might be super disciplined, even though you might have been trained to be able to do some incredible things with your body and whatever and mind over matter, you cannot then fend the attacks of Satan without the Lord Jesus Christ. You, as a child of God, have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now, you might be here and you have never accepted that gift of salvation. If what I'm saying to you sounds like Christianese, listen to me. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift that he giveth to you. And when you acknowledge that you have messed up, you're not awesome, and you need to be saved from your sin, that gift that we sung about, the power of the cross, I got the privilege to hear that song twice, because what a blessing it is, because that story changed everything. That I then, as a sinner, Adrian, could be able to not face death, eternal separation from God, but I could have life. I could be able to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, not by my own merit, but only by what the cross enabled for me to do. I don't want to speak in some hyperbolic language. I'll just say it like this. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He says, look, there ain't nothing work you can do, but I tell you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it'd be exchanged to you for righteousness, that you might be saved from your sin. So you can't do this on your own. You can't do this in your own strength. But guys, it's time to acknowledge specifically that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. You know, I think that a lot of people, when they say, I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to ask Abraham, what was it like? What was it like to have Jesus and stuff? I mean, God come down from heaven. Peter, what was it like to see this, you know, that form and talk to Jesus right face to face? Like, I'm sure that's all, if there is such a thing, I'm sure that maybe that might happen. But do you know what I believe is even going to be more possible? I think the Peters and the Jameses and the Johns in heaven were going to come run up to us, New Testament Christianity, and ask us this question. Bro, what was it like to have Jesus living up in you? What was it like that the Holy Spirit indwelled you, that you could have victory over sin? You can stand in a spot and do what God's called you to do. Can I encourage the ladies in the room that you've had to take over this role? For whatever your life circumstances have dictated, it's not the plan, but it's the reality. Can I encourage you that my mom had 3 knucklehead little boys that by faith, she said, I'm going to stand in this spot. People often think my dad's a pastor. He's not. My older brother's in ministry and different things. Not. He's not. My dad's not, but it was a mom who by faith said, I'll stand in this spot. I'll listen to all that chatterbox of, Mom, we can't go to that. We can't watch that. All my friends do. She heard it. But she decided, I'm going to stand here for the glory of God. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes together? I think it'd be a beautiful thing inside this place that if some families, sometime today or maybe this evening, that the dad could have an honest conversation with your kids and say, hey, kids, I might not have always been the strong man, but by the grace of God, I want to stand in a spot and pray with your family. Can I ask this question? I don't want any person to walk out of here and say, no man cared for my soul. I definitely don't want that to be the case. So if you're here today and you say, maybe, let me ask it like this. If you're here and say, Adrian, I'm not saying in my life I have it all together. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I can tell you I'm saved. I can tell you I know I'm on my way to heaven. I can tell you that I have believed on Lord Jesus Christ, and if I were to die, I would go to heaven. If that is you, would you just raise your hand just so I know who I'm talking to? I just want to know who I'm talking to. Get a little litmus test. All right, you put your hands down. Thanks so much. I'm just curious. Just want to know who I'm talking to. Maybe you're here today and say, Adrian, you know, I heard what you said and different things. And I'm not against God, Adrian. I'm not. I'm not against him. I think he's great. I just, you know, I'm still thinking through some things. I can't say, so I'm not going to lie to you and say I do know. I didn't raise my hand to say I do know. But I'm just in a position where I'm still trying to put some dots together. Like I said, I'm not against God, but I'm not going to say to you that I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I just want to pray for you. If that is you and that's where you are right now in your walk and your journey, could you just raise your hand and put it down so I can just pray for you? Praying for you is not going to save you or anything like that. I just want to know. Thank you. Just that's all I said. Just, you know, I'm just figuring things out. I'm still not there. I'm figuring things out. Now, I will pray for you. Praying for you is not going to save you. That's definitely not the case. However, I tell you, if there is a question sincerely inside of your heart, I tell you, this is a beautiful place to get it answered. This is a beautiful place, not because there's anything special about us, but that we are just sinners trying to follow after a Savior, and we want to point you to what Jesus did for us. And so my invitation, just like it sounds like it's an invitation, it's like if I hand you a invitation to a graduation or something. It's just an invitation. You don't have to come, but you don't have to do anything. But it, during this time, in just a moment we stand, if you have a question about it and like to get that question answered, we'd be happy to talk to you about it. Like I said, you're still in your journey and different things. I'm not forcing. I'm not making. I'm just making sure you know the invitation is there if you would like or have a question about this matter. Our heads are still bowed just in the reverence of this moment. In just a moment when the piano began playing, we're not going to sing or anything. But what we'll do is this. During this time, when we signify by when we stand to our feet, that some of you have a habit of coming to the altar, or when God speaks to you to come to the altar. That's great. I know this would be a big one. But you might want to grab, if you're a dad, might want to grab that wife's hand, man. I, like I said, I'm not sitting here telling you, this just has to be done if you're going to be spiritual. I'm just throwing something out there, man. Because the one thing about preaching in the family is, it's one of those few areas to which accountability is built in, because the people who know you best already know whether or not you are the strong man or not. This is no surprise, because they would be the recipients of the one of a strong man in the house. Maybe you want to pray by yourself. Maybe you want to pray at your seat. But can I acknowledge this? Can we do this that is so rare in our culture today? And that is, when the piano plays, can we just be hushed before God? Can we not check Facebook, please? Could we not try to hurry and get that last DoorDash in so it can be ready as soon as you get home? Can we not? Can we just give God this time? Just a little bit. Just give this time to think. Not stare at shoelaces. Just think. Say, God, what is it that you want to speak to me about? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The invitation signified when we stand to our feet. So if you're physically able, can we stand to our feet and the piano begin to play? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're physically able, can we stand to our feet all across the building? In a sense of reverence, and can we just keep our heads bowed and eyes closed? You can have your just head bowed or whatever. Just reverence the moment, if you wouldn't mind. If you want to sit right back down and pray, that's fine. If you want to come to this altar and pray, that's fine. Whatever it is that God does speak to you about, can we have a time where we reflect upon what he's done? And in this moment of silence, let it not be awkward. Let it be real that we talk to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together.